We have progressed in our study of 2 Peter to verses 8 through 15 of chapter 1. Now, as always, let me review and set the context for our study this morning so we don't lose the forest for the trees. You recall in verses 1 through 4, Peter laid the foundation by reminding them that God had given them everything that pertains to life and godliness. That means that he gave them salvation. Salvation was his gift to them. He had given them the necessary things that they could lead their lives as children of God. Now, how and why did God do this for his children? Well, he did it because of, and you remember verse 1 at the end, because of the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, we have what we have because of Christ alone. We have what we have because he went to the cross in our place. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day, conquering death. Our status as children of God is due to God's infinite love, to his unchanging holiness, to his faithfulness, to those whom he has chosen from the foundation of the world. God's gift of salvation is applied to us through his word. You will recall that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and hearts to receive the word of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that word transforms us. So, or thus, or therefore, it is impossible to separate our standing before God and the knowledge of himself revealed in the Bible. You recall, God has given it all to us, and we have that all revealed in his word, in the Bible. Now, last week we noted, having the things of the Lord, having been given the things of the Lord, we are to cultivate those things. We are to put them into practice, those characteristics which display our Lord before a lost and dying world. And that list was given to us in verses 5 through 7. That was our study last Sunday. What were those characteristics that we looked at? Well, let me just briefly give them to you. Virtue and knowledge, which deal with the character of our faith. Self-control and steadfastness, which deal with our inward disposition. And brotherly kindness and love, which deal with our relationship to others. We are to apply ourselves to those things in the context of godliness. That was the last word. Remember, we separated it from the list. Why did we do that? Well, it's from the context or under the umbrella of godliness. In other words, we're to cultivate and display these qualities in such a way, and our motivation ought to be honoring our Lord. That is godliness. When we find ourselves applying ourselves to the Word of God for the strict motivation of bringing honor to Him, godliness. Now, that brings us to today's passage. Let me summarize our passage in this way before we read it. What happens if I don't cultivate those qualities? What happens if those characteristics I am indifferent toward that are listed for us in verses 5 through 7? How does that affect me? Well, that is the question Peter answers in the verses before us this morning. So let me begin reading with verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 15. Verse 8 says, For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. And I might just mention, this is outside of the outline, but you will remember God had given him, as he says here, direct revelation regarding that his time was short. So what we have in 2 Peter, the last book, of course, that Peter wrote, we have his last words. And so they become even more precious to the Apostle Peter. And he has much more of a, if you can imagine, if you've only got one last shot at what you desperately want people to know, well, that's kind of where Peter was. Here's our basic question this morning. How does my response to Peter's command to make every effort to cultivate the qualities of verses 5 through 7 affect my Christian life? Now, that's a rather lengthy question. Let me say it one more time and I'll try to boil it down. How does my response to Peter's command to make every effort affect my Christian life? Affect my Christian life. Well, Peter first looks at it from the negative. What are the consequences if I don't give attention to these qualities? Remember, the qualities are what's listed in verses 5 through 7. All right, we're asking the question now, what are the consequences to me either obeying or disobeying, either giving an effort or not giving an effort to those qualities? So we're looking at it now from the negative, not giving that effort. And what he says here is this: if I disobey, I will be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Now the question is, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the word ineffective literally means inactive or lazy, indifferent. Now, we might be tempted to think that Peter is painting a picture of a Christian who by nature has no ambition or is lazy. Now, I know we all, if I said, have you ever met some Christians, a professing Christian, who you would consider to be lazy? We all would come up with a picture in our heads. Right or wrong, we would do that. That's our sin natures, of course. But we could think of somebody like that. And so when we hear Peter say it this way, we say, well, maybe he's just talking about the lazy Christian. Like Paul talked about over in 1 Timothy, the man who doesn't work ought not eat. Is that the kind of person he's referring to? The answer is no. Christians can be active, energetic, even hardworking, and still be inactive and lazy towards spiritual responsibilities. You see the difference? The kind of Christian Peter has in mind is one who might say something like this: my daily schedule is so full. I'm so busy. I don't have time to study the Bible. I wish I did. Wish I had more time to pray, but I just don't have the time. But no one really understands all that is going on in my life. That kind of person has become ineffective toward the things of God. That's the picture that he is painting. But there is a second word here. We not only become ineffective if we disregard Peter's command, we become unfruitful. Now, the word that's translated unfruitful there means useless, barren, unproductive, unprofitable. Now, let's read verse 8 again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowing what we know up to this point, we could read this way, and you see if you agree. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they guard you from being lazy and useless in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. But what does it mean exactly to be lazy and useless in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? What exactly does that mean? What does Peter have in mind there? Well, he gives us an answer in verse 9 as he continues. Verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." If I am lazy and useless in the knowledge of Christ, Peter identifies me as what? Nearsighted, so nearsighted, I am blind. Now, note carefully the wording. You have to be extremely careful with this. He's not saying, "I am blind," or "you are blind if you disobey." He's not saying that. Rather, look at the wording again. What he's saying is, you are so nearsighted that you might as well be blind. That's the idea. It's important to be clear about that distinction. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are under great distress. It's during the time of the Emperor Nero, and they're always under that threat of persecution. Their circumstances were beyond anything that we could understand in this country. If they were blind, those first century Christians, if they were blind, they could not see the truth. And when we come to the Scriptures, we see that blindness is attributed to those who are not Christians. It's not attributed to Christians. We're nearsighted. We can be really nearsighted for all practical purposes. It seems like we're blind. But a blind individual is one who has never seen the truth. Let me give you an example. Matthew 23, we have recorded the scathing indictment against the Pharisees by our Lord. And he says in three different occasions, he calls them blind fools, blind guides leading the blind. In writing to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul described non-Christians as this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, what do we know? What are we saying? Well, if we were to paraphrase what Peter is saying in verse 9, it would be this. If you do not cultivate these qualities listed in verses 5 through 7, your life quite often will look like a non-Christian's life. That's really what he's saying. It is possible for the child of God to look like an unbeliever. He's become so nearsighted, is what he's saying. You will not be honoring your Lord. You will not be exhibiting His grace, mercy, and love towards you in front of a lost and dying world. In fact, for all intents and purposes, you will look just like the world. Now, once we make the distinction, then we have to ask the question, what exactly is this nearsightedness that characterizes the life of one who does not commit themselves to cultivating those qualities through the knowledge of the Word of God? What are they like? What exactly is that? Well, I think most of us know the meaning of nearsightedness. It's a condition in which you cannot see in the distance. Now, it would be my guess, if I had a show of hands here this morning, that probably half of us would know what nearsightedness is. I was born nearsighted. I'm sure many of you were as well. And you recall what takes place when you are nearsighted. You have to hold things extremely close in order to see them. I was 2400. I'm sure some of you were worse than that. I've heard upwards to 2800. So we know what inconvenience that is. We've experienced that. We have a sense of nearsightedness. For those of you who don't know, think just for a moment. Let's paint this picture. Let's take a quarter and hold it in front of us. Now we want to look at the date. If you're far-sighted, obviously you're doing this, and you'll be able to see the date. If you're nearsighted, you're doing this. Now, while that quarter is up there, and let's assume that we are looking at that date, as I am trying to make that clear enough for me to read, what happens to my peripheral vision? What happens all around? Well, obviously, my peripheral vision is fuzzy. It's blurry. I know it's there. It's not that it's not there. I just can't make heads or tails of it. I'm nearsighted in that sense. Now, transport that picture to the Christian life. If we are nearsighted, what does that mean? Well, when we're not growing in the knowledge of our Lord through the Word, when we're not applying the Word to our lives, faithfully obeying and committing ourselves to growing in those qualities Peter has mentioned, we are spiritually nearsighted. And what does that mean? It means we lose perspective. We lose perspective. Only that which is directly in front of us, which is happening today, consumes our energies. Do you see how it works? We're incapable of viewing our day-to-day life over the long haul. From the overall perspective, it becomes impossible for us to do that because we've neglected God's Word so long that we literally have become spiritually nearsighted. That's the picture. Why did Peter write this instruction to those hurting, dispersed Christians? Why did he do that? Those first century Christians. What application would that make to them? Remember, he's strengthening them, he's encouraging them, and instructing them to live the Christian life. Why would he include this? Well, he's saying to them, you must look at your life from the Word of God, from an eternal perspective. Do not allow the day-to-day pressures to consume you and move you away from cultivating God's Word in your life. Don't allow that to happen. We are not people of the moment. We are people of eternity. When we ask the question before God, and quite often as Christians we all do at one point or another, we'll say, why me? The minute we ask that question and we feel that in our hearts, we're looking at it from a nearsighted perspective. We've lost sight of the verse that we so often quote. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. that the principle that we are talking about is very clearly stated in Paul's remarks to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. Listen to how he puts it. For this light momentary affliction, let me read that again. I put the emphasis where I shouldn't have. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What he's saying is, my day-to-day life is preparing me for eternity. Now verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What Peter is saying to those first century Christians, and what he's saying to us, is, hold on, Christian. View your life in light of eternity. Maintain your stand. Grow in grace until the Lord takes you home. Until the Lord takes you home. Now, there is something else listed in verse 9. Let me read verse 9 to you again. Note the highlight on the last phrase. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Peter, if I don't put every effort, if I don't give zeal to commit myself to the Word of God and to those qualities, what happens to me? Well, you become nearsighted. And in becoming nearsighted, when you are nearsighted, when you are absorbed with the immediate things of your life, you can forget you have been redeemed. Your sins have been forgiven. That you're a cleansed person. You can forget who you are. You can forget that you are a blood-bought child of God. You can forget all of that when you're nearsighted. The implication to his statement is it becomes easier to fall back into former sins that we've been delivered from. You see what he's saying? Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, here's the picture. Let me boil it down like this. It is possible for a Christian to so neglect the truth of God in his or her life that he or she becomes nearsighted, absorbed by the immediate to such an extent they lose sight of the fact they are Christians. And they even question whether or not they are Christians. Have you ever run into somebody who says, you know, I'm just never sure of my salvation? Quite often I question whether I'm really saved or not. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how awful, how heartbreaking, how discouraging, how depressing it is to live your life forgetting or questioning your stand before God? How terrible. Well, that was a real possibility for those first century Christians. And it is a real possibility for us. Because Peter writes to us as well as to them. Now, we come to verse 10. And it's interesting to me, and you see if you sense this as well, you almost feel Peter's concern for his readers here, the urgency almost. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now let's break that down just for a moment. Peter is writing from his own experience here. He knows well the tragedy. He knows well the heartbreak that comes when you don't apply yourself to these qualities found in the Word of God. He knows it better than anybody. And it's almost as though he's saying to them and to us, don't make the mistake I've made. Continually give diligence to confirm your calling and election. Always be about obeying God, in other words. Now, let's break it down just a little further. What does he mean when he says confirm? Well, here is where, in my view, the King James Version captures it very well, very clearly, and the English Standard doesn't so much. The King James Version reads in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It is the idea of mental assurance, mental confirmation that we've been called to God's family. Do you see the difference? When I am disregarding the Word of God and things come and I begin to question late at night when I'm all by myself, and I wonder if I'm really saved. Why is that? Well, I've neglected His Word. I've neglected to do what Peter has said. But now what he's saying, he says, give diligence to these things. Why? Because it gives you that mental assurance that you belong to God. That's what he's saying. You are confirming your calling and election. In a sense, you're confirming it to yourself. When you go to bed at night, you can say, I don't know why all of these things around me are happening, but here's what I know. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. I know that. And so it becomes important. It's easy for Christians to doubt their salvation. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It simply means they have come to a place of questioning and doubting. How did they get there? By the process of allowing day-to-day living to choke out their commitment to the Word of God. Peter is saying, don't let that happen. If you continue to give diligence and faithful obedience, note what he says, note how he ends the verse, you will never fall. Now, I must stop and take this just for a moment, at least to answer a question of criticism that quite often comes in reading this verse. There are those who read this verse and they say, well, what Peter is saying, you better obey the Word of God or you're going to fall away from your Christianity. You're going to become unsaved. Is that what Peter is saying? Absolutely not. And let me say that firmly. We're not talking about an interpretation. We're talking about the clear Word of God. That is not what he is saying. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, we know it because this particular Greek word is used 5 times in the New Testament. And every time it is used, it means to stumble, to trip. It does not mean to fall away. Let me just give you one example. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Now, James is writing to Christians. He says, what about it? Well, we all stumble in several ways. If you're here today and say you don't stumble, then you are going contrary to the Word of God. We're sinners saved by grace. We all stumble. And he goes on, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So it's impossible. We all stumble. That's the word that is translated fall, literally means to stumble. It means that every time it is used in the New Testament without fail, 5 times. And so what he is saying is, child of God, if you neglect the Word of God, rest assured you're going to stumble, you're going to trip. Your life is not going to be what it ought to be. You're going to find yourself in questions and doubts. You might even find yourself falling back into some of the sins that you thought were gone forever when you were saved. Do not deny, do not in any way turn your back upon the command of Peter to continue in the Word of God. Now we come then to verses 12 through 15. The apostle tells them that these things are so important that he will continually remind them in such a way that he will speak to them even after his death. How does he do that? Well, let's read verse 15. It says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." This letter itself, as he writes this letter, and he has it delivered to these dispersed Christians and to God's church throughout Asia Minor, to God's church to this day, if you want to say it that way. This letter is a continual reminder because it is part of God's Word. And so Peter wrote his letter. He was then martyred for the faith, but his words remain. He reminded those first century Christians how important it is to give diligence to obeying the Word of God. And he's reminding us today, many, many years later. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with very thankful hearts for your Word. We would pray that you would help us to have new resolve to study your Word, to ask your guidance by your Holy Spirit, to see the Word shaping our lives, that we would be more and more like thee. Father, help us to be faithful servants to you. Guide us as we begin a new week. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.